We will be back in 2 Peter 3 for just a few minutes, and that'll be the first passage that we will be looking at. So if you want to turn to that, and then we'll get there in just a couple of moments. Before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, and what a wonderful day it has been that you have given us. I thank you for each one that is here and faithful to the Lord's house. And Lord, I pray that this time of studying God's word will be helpful, will be edifying, and will build the believers up in the most holy faith. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at what the scripture has to say about our thought life. And I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but Dr. Terry Coomer has a book on the Christian thought life that's available on the table. And I would encourage you to get a copy of that, purchase a copy of that. It's very economical. And in fact, it'd be good to read all of those that he has written. They are very good booklets on things that deal with daily living in the Christian life. Now, I've read that booklet. There's probably a little bit scattered into what I've taught, but I've tried to do more study and expand and bring a little more of what God's Word has to say in these lessons that we have had. And one of the things that I brought out last week, one of the first things is this, that our thought life is key to our total life and living. I mean, it impacts everything, including what we believe in our doctrine. I want to take you back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and as I was studying, I wanted to deal with it this morning, but I knew I would run out of time, and I probably had enough material there to go for an hour, hour and a half, and I try to condense it so I can be done by, if I shoot to be done by 12, maybe I'm out of here by 5 after. So I knew I had to condense a little bit of what I had. So I thought I would come back this evening, and in the first few verses, notice what it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." Here he's talking about our mind and our thought life. Now, that word pure is synonymous with sincere. In another place, it is translated sincere. Now, that doesn't mean that sincere would be a better word here than pure, because pure is a good word that goes here. But it's not in the sense that anybody will have a sinless pure mind. It is in the sense of a pure mind that is not defiled with false doctrine. And if you take within the context of chapter 2 was dealing with the apostates and all of the false teaching that was happening there, and he was warning against the apostates and against false doctrine. And now he says that he's talking to them and stir up your pure minds, and otherwise it's not been defiled yet by all of the false doctrine that's being promoted, and they're still dealing by and large with pure biblical truth. And he says, I want you to think in pure biblical truth and in this thinking. And then notice he says, that ye may be mindful. There's your thought life. And then verse 3, knowing this first. There's your thought life. What are you to know? What are you to understand in your thought life about this doctrinal problem that was impacting the church? And then also there is the danger of being willfully ignorant. This is what you're going to believe in your thought life and what you think. Yesterday I shared, I would guess there's a degree of willful ignorance on this part that we visited in one home. It talks about not being willfully ignorant. There's your thought life. In this particular couple, Mike and I, it was at the end of that one dirt road, and it was the last house, and the young couple was out in their front yard working on some things and walked up and went to hand them a brochure and say, I'm Bruce Miller, pastor of Foothills Baptist Church. Would like to introduce our church and invite you to come visit. He said, we believe in the covenant, and we baptize our kids to be saved. And it's the same kind of covenant as circumcision. Well, it doesn't seem quite the same, but they say it's the same idea. And we believe our babies are saved the day they're sprinkled, and it's by grace. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Either it's of works or it's of grace. How do you make works grace? It doesn't work. And my first thought was, out of all the things you could have said, this is your great argument? And it was. You know, if they would study the Scriptures, willfully study the Scriptures, and see if that's true or not, they would discover that the Bible does not talk about baptizing babies. And of course, they don't immerse, they sprinkle them. And it doesn't even talk about sprinkling in there. But do you know, people are willfully ignorant, and that's their thought life about their doctrine. And we're commanded that you be not ignorant. We're commanded to study so that we know the truth and recognize false teaching when it's promoted. And so here, right in what we studied, it all has to do with your thought life and some of the things we're going to look at tonight. Now, let's go back. We're going to take a little bit of a review with what we studied last week. First of all, we said, okay, what's our problem here? We're not moving. There we go. Thought life impacts our total being. Our thought life impacts our will, the choices we're going to make. It impacts the thoughts. You know, what we begin thinking about, we continue thinking about, and how we think is going to affect how we think. So our thought life impacts our thoughts, our emotions, our attitudes, our conscience, and each of these things, and even our actions. And so our thought life impacts our total being of who we are and what we do. The next thing we studied last week is that our thought life impacts every aspect of life and living. We talked about likes and dislikes. Our thought life determines what type of vehicle we prefer, whether it be a GM or a Toyota or a Ford or a Dodge or a Kia or a Jeep or whatever it is. Our thought life determines our likes and our dislikes, the food we like, the food we don't like, the colors we like, the colors we don't like. All of these things, the work we like, the work we don't like. Also, traumatic event recovery. Our thought life. When we get hurt, and I'm not talking about a physical hurt. I'm talking about hurt emotionally and mentally. When we get hurt, now let's just put it as simple as somebody saying unkind words to you. And we get hurt. That affects our thought life. Now, how we're, and our thought life's going to affect how we respond. And how are you going to respond? And we'll look at choices that we have, but are you going to respond with grace and forgiveness? Are you going to respond with wrath and vengeance and malice? You see, our thought life impacts our total life. And even in a simpler thing like that, that's going to impact your relationships. That can impact where you go to church, because somebody at church could say something unkind. I had somebody just this week say some very unkind things to me. But I'm not going to give up in serving the Lord, because I'm not going to respond with wrath and vengeance and malice and sedition and all of that. I want to respond with grace and forgiveness and kindness. But you know, there's a lot of people that somebody says something unkind to them. So their thought life takes over. They get mad. They leave the church. They go to another church. Somebody says something hurtful. They get mad. They leave the church. And they don't find another church. They're quite going to church. You see, our thought life impacts every aspect of our life. Thirdly, our thought life is affected by a multiple of influences, by multiple influences. And we're going to look at these more closely tonight with these influences. The flesh, instruction, exposure, what are we exposed to? Creative imagination. All of these different things impact our thought life. Now, last week, we by and large focused upon the actual facts of our thought life and principles of our thought life and how our thought life works and how it interacts with the heart and the mind and the emotions and choices and all of that. We dealt with all of those inner workings. Now, tonight, I want to look at how do we control our thought life? How do we change our thought life? I believe every one of us, if we are honest, would have to admit there's aspects of our thought life that needs to be changed, that needs to be brought under control. Some may be greater, some may be less. So how do we do it? We're going to look at some scripture to see how that can happen. Now then, number one, I believe it is critical to understand that no one in this mortal body will ever have a perfectly sinless thought life. Now, in 1 John 2:1, we have God's standard. He says, "My little children, I write this unto you that ye sin not." God's standard is no sin anytime, ever, whatsoever. Yet at the same time, with the omniscience of God, he knows our inability to achieve that to the perfection. And so the question may be raised, well, why would God say, don't sin ever at all, if he knows we can't achieve don't sin ever at all? Because this is God's perfect standard of righteousness. Can you imagine if God said in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I write this unto you that ye sin only a little bit." Your interpretation of a little bit is going to be different than my interpretation of a little bit. And so we see the challenge with that. And so we need to be careful and understand that he says that it is sin not. He understands that we will, and that's why previously he goes on to say we have an advocate and with the Father. Do we have somebody in the foyer? We do. Okay. I just saw somebody pulling through there. So, all right. So understand that God's standard is that. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12. Now, do understand, since we can come and say, okay, his standard is sin not, but he knows that we can't reach it, I guess that means it's okay if I sin a little. No. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His response was, God forbid. Here is what our response should be, as in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things. There it comes back to the thought life right there. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our goal should be striving for the mark of less sin in our thought life. And so whether it be in our behavior, in our conduct, even in our thought life, we ought to be striving to make it less and less and less. All right? So we need to understand, true, none of us will have a perfect, sinless thought life. And the reason I bring this out is because in preaching God's standard of no sin, sometimes it comes across as though maybe the preacher thinks he has achieved that. The preacher has not. Sometimes it comes across as the preacher expects the people to live a sinless perfection life. And everybody gets frustrated with that and says, I can't do it. I can't meet what the preacher's saying. I can't hit perfection, become frustrated, and maybe give up. That's not the objective. The objective is to help us to understand God's desire and to challenge and encourage us to strive for the mark. All right, number two, changing and controlling our thought life is a command by God. It is a command by God. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And our spiritual life is transformed. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to change how you think. And we are commanded to change our thinking. Now, when true repentance comes in, there is a major change in our thought life about sin and practicing it and God's holiness and walking with God. But that's how our lives are changed, by the renewing of our thinking. Ephesians 4:23, it talks about being changed by the changing or renewing the spirit of your mind. That is put in there between what we have to put off and what we have to put on. So we have a command there. Then let's also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And here is a command. We said there's 375 direct commands in the New Testament for the believers. And here is one of them that we need to consider. It says, cast, not consider, but obey. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It says, casting down imaginations. What was the great problem before the Noahic flood? Genesis 6, I believe, verse 5. The imaginations. Where the imaginations of man was only evil, always, continually. And so here we're having to cast down imaginations, that is within our thought life, and then to bring into captivity, not most, not many, not some, but how much of our thoughts? All. It uses the word every thought to the obedience. So here we understand that we've got to bring it into captivity. Now, I want to show you some things. How does this happen? First of all, and after I wrote this, I thought, that's almost a colloquial. Remember, we do not forget old or existing thoughts on purpose. Rather, we tend to forget by not thinking about it anymore. If there's something that you want to forget and you work at forgetting, does that work? Normally not. Man, I want to forget that. Boy, I'd like to forget that. You know, normally we don't forget things on purpose. We forget them by not thinking about them. For example, let me ask you this. How many of you remember exactly where you were and what you were doing on October 30th, 20 years ago? Sarah, do you? I saw her laughing. She's not even 20. You're safe. you know, did anybody try to forget on purpose what you did 20 years ago today? Not exactly. How many of you remember what you did the third week of your senior year of high school?
And specifics.
Specifics. I went to class. I had football practice afterwards. I do remember that. But how football practice went, what class, what was taught in any of those classes. I didn't even remember that for the test the next week. But you see, here's the principle. We don't forget things on purpose, typically. We forget by not thinking about it, which means we have to, if we want to forget about something, then it's not that we work to forget it, we work at thinking on something else. Now, I understand not everything falls into that category. There are certain things that I remember when I was 5 years old, and I have no idea why I still remember them. There are certain things I remember between the ages 6, 7, and 8. There's just a handful of things that I remember that I've just never forgotten. And there are other things along life's journey that why I still remember them, and there are things I wish I could remember, I can't remember. You know, there are certain things. But the bottom line is, normally, if we stop thinking about them, we don't remember. All right? Now, here's the next one. Letter B. A great deal of our thought life will be determined by whether we walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. And we dealt with this last week as a matter of the facts and the working. Tonight, I want to come back and go over some of that very same thing, but as a matter of getting victory in changing and controlling our thought life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so, one aspect, and I believe this is foundational, I believe this may be the most important truth in changing and controlling our thought life. And that is to walk after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. Now, I'm going to go back and do my little pathetic drawing as I did last week. And we had the heart, and we divided it into two chambers. And in Galatians 5, 19 through 21... Michael, would you look that up to read Galatians 5, 19 through 21? And then Eli, would you look up Ephesians? No, let's go to Colossians. That's 3, 5 through 8. But we have the flesh and the Spirit. And then we have our thought life. All right. Now, under the flesh, Michael, just list those things. Now, the work of the flesh are, and list them so I can try to keep up. I'm just going to put the abbreviations in here.
Adultery.
Okay.
Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations.
And such like. And that is Greek for et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There are more, but I don't have time to list them. Eli, in Colossians 3, was it Colossians? Yeah, 3 verses 5 through 8.
Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth.
All right. These are all the works of the flesh. Now, let's look at Galatians 5, 22 in 23. And Eugene, would you take that? And then Philippians 4, 8, and 9. David, would you take that? Okay. Now, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and then in Philippians 4, 8, 9, what are the things we are to think on there?
Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue.
All right. Now then, where your focus is, is what your response is going to be. And so when we talk about where your focus is, response. So now let's take some things, and we said that it impacts every part of our life, our words, our emotions, our choices, attitudes, words, emotions, choices, actions. All right. If your focus, if you're walking after the flesh, if somebody speaks unkind words to you, what is going to be your response? How will you respond? Anger. It'll be out of the flesh. And then anger gives way to what?
Violence.
What?
Violence.
Violence or malice. Bitterness. You see, if you're struggling with these things, it's because of walking after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. How will it... You know, what kind of words are going to happen?
Unkind words.
Unkind words. See, if somebody comes along and says, "You are the biggest jerk I've ever run into," and you turn around and you say, "Well, I think you're a bigger jerk and you're an idiot and you're a fool, and I'm going to see to it you know it." And that means we're walking after the flesh because we've just drawn out of that side. You see? And then what happens to our emotions? Ah!
Blood pressure goes up.
And blood pressure goes up. And then the choices we make. And then the attitudes we deal with. And then sometimes the actions. Now, let's change this, see if I can change this. All right. Let's do this. Let's say that our focus is after the Spirit, and then we have our response. Ah. Now let's say the same thing happens. Somebody comes up to you and they say, I think you're the biggest jerk that I've ever run into and the biggest idiot and you're a fool. And now your thought life is after the Spirit. What is our response?
Well, you sure saw me.
You see, it totally changes.
Soft answer turns away wrath.
Yeah. And it doesn't mean that we put a pillow on before we hit him in the nose. But you see, yeah. All of a sudden we're thinking in spiritual things. A soft answer turneth away wrath. What does it do to our emotions? It tempers it. Temperance. Our choices. Peacemakers. Our attitude. What, somebody that's truly walking in the Spirit, our response would be, you know, you probably know me, and I'll tell you what, if you had a list of my failures, I could add to them. And I wish it weren't that way. Would you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. You see, our thought life is, and our responses is determined by where your focus and where your walk is. You walk after the Spirit, and your response is going to come this way. But if you walk after the flesh, this is what you're going to get. In all the issues of life, it'll affect your words, your emotions, your choices, your attitudes, and your actions. Everything determined by your thought life and where it's walking with that. And so we understand that whether you walk after the flesh or after the Spirit is going to, by and large, be the foundation and determine your thought life. All right. Now let's go on to the next one. Any questions on that part? Okay, let's go back to our outline here with this. And the next one is letter C. We change our thought life by willfully disciplined choices. And we're talking about the imaginations and the meditations. And number one, well, we just read Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, or is it true? What's it for? True? Whatsoever things are, who had that verse? David, you had it? Give me that list again. I erased it up here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true? All right. There's a command to discipline what you're going to think on. And that just gives kind of a nutshell of things. And certainly righteousness, those are the basic cores, and maybe everything of righteousness would fit under each one of those. I've not studied it. But it tells us these are the things to think of. And Ephesians says we're supposed to renew our mind so there are things we're not to think about and things we are supposed to think on. Here's an issue. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. And it's a bigger problem when you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. It's just like when the parable was given by Christ that a demon was cast out, and it was like he was cast out of the house, and the house was cleaned and swept and all that was done, but it was left empty. And after he wanders a while, he picks up several friends and comes back into that empty house, and the end was worse than the beginning. And so here is something we have to be careful about, is just an idle thought life. And like I said, the more you walk after the flesh rather than the Spirit, it's going to be a bigger problem. That doesn't mean that it's never a problem when you walk after the Spirit, but I can guarantee you it will be an increasingly larger problem as you walk after the flesh. We may need to have a plan of what to think about when we have nothing specific to think about. You're just driving, and if you know you have a problem with your thought life, and if you really want to have victory in this problem, then you may have to have a plan of what you're going to think about and meditate upon so you don't give the devil an advantage in your thought life. Let's look at some passages in the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. The psalmist says, David, let the words of my mouth and what?
Meditation.
The meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We want our meditations to be acceptable before God. Turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to look at that next one. I still got some stuff I need to cover here. But sometimes we have to plan. Now, the bottom line is, do you want to have victory? Do you want to have victory? You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like I got to put some effort into it. The bottom line is, do you really want to have victory over a sinful thought life and be able to glorify God in your thought life so it changes your whole life? Because it will change your life. You can have verse cards. You can have things that you want to think on and plan or whatever, and have those available so that when you have nothing specific to think on, you can pull those up and you can put your meditations. David loved meditating on God's Word. I learn great truths when I'm just meditating and thinking on some of God's Word and applying it to our life. Okay, then letter D. We must guard the exposures into our thought life. Job 31:1, Job says, turn to Job 31:1. I'm not going to quote it right, so we'll go to that book and get it right. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now here it has to do with adulterous type thinking. And here Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to let my eyes be exposed to something that's going to trigger sinful thoughts. Now understand, in their culture, they didn't run around in mini skirts or short shorts and that kind of stuff. But he understood that in looking at certain maidens in certain ways, certain occasions, that it was not good for his thought life. By contrast, in 2 Samuel 11, 2, David didn't go to battle. He wasn't sleeping. And he goes over to the precipice of his loft or whatever, and looks over and he sees a beautiful lady bathing. And obviously he didn't immediately turn around and walk away. He didn't make a covenant with his eyes. And what he allowed himself to be exposed to controlled his thought life, controlled his actions, and created great damage within his kingdom and family. And so we have to be very careful. Now, this just deals with this type of an issue. In Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25, it says, make not friendship with an angry man, it'll be a snare to your soul. You expose yourself repeatedly to one that is given to anger, and it's going to impact your thought life. And it's going to be a snare to your soul. And it's going to bring destruction. You expose yourself. Be careful about all the advertisements. That feeds covetousness and lust for things that aren't yours. They make it sound like you can't live without it. You have 3 new cars, but you got to have this one to add to the fleet, and you just can't have life. You won't be happy unless you have this one as well. You see, they're going to feed the lust of the flesh, whether it be covetousness, regardless what it is, in that. So you have to be careful and guard the exposures into your life. Letter E, we must guard the instructions that we receive. Colossians 3:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Proverbs says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that caused thee to err. Are you going to be taught by the philosophies rooted in pride? Now here again. Now, I understand we cannot eliminate all of this out of our life because he says we are not of this world, but we are in this world. And we can't escape it all. But let's never use that as an excuse to willfully exposing ourselves to visuals that we ought not to be looking at, to instruction that we ought not to be listening to. There's an awful lot of our life. We can make a choice. It says we ought not to listen to the instruction that is rooted in pride, that is rooted in greed, that is rooted in covetousness. And we could go right down through all of these listings. Can be rooted in atheism, blasphemy. I mean, the list can go on that are all under the heading of the works of the flesh. And we have to guard the instruction because it's like this. You eat too much salt in one meal. And in all probability, it's not going to affect your heart, not going to affect your blood vessels or any of that. But you develop the habit of eating too much salt on a regular basis, a daily basis. At what point in your life do you realize it's too much, you ought not to do this? Not till it's too late. It's plugged the arteries and you're in the ER with a heart attack. The same problem is willfully exposing yourself to human philosophies of wrong instruction. This is one reason I am very careful about the books I read. I have pastoral peers that are reading all kinds of books and authors that are going down wrong roads. And now those preachers are going down those same roads. So I'm very careful because I don't know when it's going to negatively influence me in my thinking and how I respond. I'll give you another personal testimony. I went to the pastor school at Hiles Anderson 2 or 3 times, I forget. And I would come away absolutely frustrated and repulsed at a lot of things that I heard there and saw there. And would determine that, well, I don't want to, you know, that there was a few good things that I heard that I have tried to replicate through my ministry, just a handful. And one of the things, and kind of open up a window into your preacher's heart. And he said, when you come to church, he said, If you think you're coming and going to just blast them away and load a shotgun or whatever and just tear them down, he says, here's what you need to do before you preach. You need to look out across your congregation and try to imagine and understand how hard of a week they've had, the trials they've had to face, the adversities they've had to face, the conflicts they've had to deal with, the bad news they've had to deal with, and let that temper your preaching. I think that's a good thought. I think that's a good idea. Another one that he said was, don't ever load up your preaching shotgun to blast one person away from the pulpit. He says, what you'll do is you'll probably load that shotgun, show up Sunday, and they won't even show up. Now what do you preach? If you go ahead and preach the sermon, it's a wasted shot in the air. Well, it might hit somebody else. But he says, if they do show up, you run that person clear into the ground and waste everybody else's time that's there. There were good things like that that I did learn from him. But there was so much bad. And I said, I'll never do that. But there were certain things that crept into my preaching and my mannerisms and things for a period of time that I had to stop and say, wait a minute, I know where this come from. And it's exactly what I didn't want to do. Now, if that's coming out of a preacher, what are we going to get out of the secular world? And if he that thinketh he can stand, take heed lest he fall. Well, we need to be careful with those. Three, these Bible principles do and must change our view of our life today in relationship to our past experiences. And I'm going to deal with some things rather straightforward here, but I need to gather some understanding before I go here. There are some true mental illness injuries and problems, and I do not minimize those. But I think we need to be careful where the secular psychologist has taken us. The first thing, we cannot perpetually blame today on our past and on others. We can talk about all of the negative influences that we had growing up. But you know, eventually you become an adult. And now it's time to make a choice. We looked at, we've had school killings, we've had college killings, we've had all of these things, and the liberal media keeps asking the question, well, who's responsible for this? Is this the failure of the parents? Is this the failure of the schools? Is this the failure of the culture? Well, what about the failure of the guys that pulled the trigger? You see, nobody wants to accept responsibility for their decisions and their choice and their life today. They always want to blame what they're doing on somebody else or something else, and that is not found in God's Word. That comes out of the secular society. And we have to be very, very careful about that, or we're going to think that anything in our life, including our thought life, is somebody else's fault that made me think this way. I'll share another personal, and as I share personal experiences, it's the ones I know best. It's not that I've mastered all of this, but it shares that I face some of the same things you face, and these are things of how God has helped me. But as I was growing up at the home place, one of my dreams and one of my passions is I wanted to have my own cattle, I wanted to have my own ranch, and I had dreams and I had these types of things. And I always heard, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And so I grew up thinking I can't do anything. And I struggled with that even after Billy and I were married, with the you can't do and you can't do and you can't do, until one day I decided, you know what? I'm a big boy now. I'm going to have to choose how I think. I'm not going to let that negative perpetual influence that I grew up with influence how I'm going to think anymore. I'm going to start thinking, what does God want me to do? And what can God enable me to do? And that dynamically changed my life. I could have been living the last years blaming it on what I learned in my home and what I was told in my home and what I heard repeatedly, and not do anything and have no passion and just be a loser all my life and blame it on my parents. But folks, we are commanded by God to change our thinking and to control our thinking the way God wants us to think. Now, here's something else along that same line, bringing into changing our thought life and controlling our thought life. This idea that I'm talking about is frequently a cop-out by the secular psychologists, who reject personal sin, accountability for personal choices, even in thought life, and a personal accountability for choices, for sin, and even for our thought life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And one of the ways they walk in the vanities of their mind is they always blame it on something else and somebody else, and it's not your fault and you can't control it and you can't change it and you're going to have to live with it. And the only thing we can do is give you drugs or a pet or video games to disconnect you or some type of chant or whatever. And you know what? That's a cop-out. Now let me stop here, because I know that there are cases of real, legitimate mental illness. But where there is that, there is clinical, and it ceases to be called a mental illness, and it has a disease, or it is identified as a damage or as an injury, actual injury. They're able to find it with some test or x-ray or something. But an awful lot of what they're dealing with is philosophies of the world. Nothing that's proven in a scientific medical lab. Now, I sprained my ankle several times playing football. It healed. Now, I could have chosen in life, I sprained my ankle and walk with a limp the rest of my life. I'm always going to have a limp. I always need to wear something on my ankle. I'm always going to have a limp. Yeah, I did get hurt, but it was something fixable. It was repairable. Now, there are those. We had a neighbor. He lost these fingers in the corn picker, the snapping rollers. You know what the snapping rollers are? He got them in the snapping rollers and lost those four fingers. You know what? There's a lifetime injury. Now, they have things they can put on there now, but they didn't back then. And so he always had this thumb and no fingers. There was a lifetime injury. You're not going to change that. There are things that happen, mentally speaking, in our thought life that is a healable wound, like an ankle sprain. But I fear that the psychologists are telling them they have to live with it for the rest of their life and give them drugs and give them no hope and no opportunity of change and give them an excuse to live a sinful life and justify it. Now, there are those who have mental injuries that are true and valid injuries that are irreparable for life. But I fear we have too many mental sprains that are healable, that are changeable. And now you look in the Bible and you study this. The Bible says an awful lot about the mind and about the thought life. And there's a lot of people that got hurt mentally and emotionally. And the expectation was to deal with it and then walk with God and get over it. Now, I'm not here to diagnose which is a sprain and what is a permanent illness. Only individuals that are dealing with it and who will be absolutely open to the Holy Spirit can answer that question. So please understand that. I believe the Bible teaches that we can have hope for victory in our life, even in our thought life. And if we don't follow the pattern that these principles that we have gone over here tonight, you will never get victory. The psychologists of this world I don't know that they ever give anybody any hope that they can have complete victory over it. I don't know if they do. Statistics show that once they start people on drugs for mental illness or mental problems, they try to keep them on there for life. And then they deal with all of the horrible side effects. And sad to say, a lot of those people, and even Christians, will then go on in life blaming the past, blaming someone else, and not accepting their responsibility for their thought life and their accountability before God. And so this is why our thought life is so crucial. The choices that we make and the choice to control and to change are so crucial because it will impact the entirety of our life. Now, let me rehearse this so that I make it very, very clear. Because I know we have veterans within our church ministry that have dealt with some of these major challenges. I am not saying there is never medical conclusions that it's real and it's uncorrectable, that there is not wounds. I'm not saying there never is that. What I am challenging our people, and as we minister, you're going to minister to a lot of veterans come next Sunday. And you know, an awful lot of veterans are going to justify their life by blaming it on the war, by blaming it on what happened, and they're going to think there is absolutely no hope that they can have any victory in all of the depression, and in all of the thought life they have. All they think is that it can be babysitted and kind of drugged and whatever. I believe God's Word teaches how many of them can get victory over it. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Right now, when it comes to problems with depression, when it comes to problems with what is broadly called mental illness, they really have no hope. The psychologists and the medical world have no hope to offer them. They're just told they're going to have to live with it, and they're going to have to take drugs and do certain things and never have victory. And we don't find that in God's Word.
Praise God.
There is hope. And God's Word provides the answers. Father, we come to you this evening. And Lord, I pray that you'll use this. Help each of us to grow in our thought life the way you would have it to be. Help us to understand these things. And Lord, I really believe that once our thought life is after the Spirit and not after the flesh, our lives would be totally transformed. Every life would be totally transformed. And so we look to you and through your Scriptures and for the help of the Holy Spirit to live as you have promised to give victory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.